Jesus said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you." This is the word of the Lord. So Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, which we have been preaching on in the last month or so, says, Did Jesus really say, Maybe he did. What verse was that in? Jesus may have said a lot of things. Not everything made it into the New Testament. Remember when John says, "I suppose if all the things that Jesus said were written down, not all the libraries in the world would be able to contain it." That's my attempt at a joke this morning. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before everyone so that they may see your good works and what? Give glory to your Heavenly Father." Okay, Jesus, what's it going to be? Are you telling us to show our good works, or are you telling us to hide our good works? Because here it seems to be that he says, do it in secret. And just before that, he says, you know, let your light shine. Who hides it under a bushel? Go to the top of a hill and let everybody see your works of righteousness. Well, I guess it has to do with your heart. What's coming from your heart? We all are familiar with the Westminster Confession. And one of the first questions there, it says, what is the chief end of man? What is it? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So God's glory is at stake here, right? When we let our light shine, we are enabling the world to see what we're doing so that He will receive glory. One of the books that I'm reading is by John Stott, and he wrote a book 40 years ago on the Sermon on the Mount, and he quotes a gentleman named Boyce who said, "How do we know whether we're supposed to do that in public or do it secretly?" And that guy said, "Show when we are tempted to hide, and hide when we are tempted to show." Get that? It's all about the heart. When we're embarrassed about the fact that we're a Christian and we don't want people to know, we don't want people to see that, we don't want to speak up, we should show when we're tempted to hide. And when our hearts want to receive the accolades of people, "Oh, what a good guy. What an awesome person." That's the exact moment when we should hide, when we are tempted to show. Now, as I've said, this text is about the glory of God. And so Jesus said, don't be like the hypocrites who announce with trumpets their generous almsgiving. This is what the Pharisees were doing, the religious leaders at the time. Now, I'm sure that they thought that they were doing everybody a big favor by leading in a wonderful example, because we are to give. Listen, Jesus here talks about giving, he talks about praying, and he talks about fasting. That's the first chunk of chapter 6. He is assuming that people who love God, he's assuming his disciples, Christians, are going to give, and they're going to give generously. They're going to pray as though their life depended on it, and they're going to fast as well. Remember, some people said, they criticized Jesus' disciples. "Hey, how come you guys don't fast like the disciples of John the Baptist?" And Jesus said, "The bridegroom's here. The party is on. It's time to feast. The members of the party don't fast when it's time to feast. The time for fasting will come, he said. And so Jesus is encouraging us to give our alms and to give generously from the heart. Now, there are three things, I think, that when it comes to glory that Jesus is pointing out. You can get affirmation from people. You can get self-affirmation, or you can have God's affirmation. What's it going to be, my brothers and sisters in Christ? Jesus is saying, the people that want the accolades of people, they want praise of men, as the scripture says, so they do it very publicly. They're hypocrites. Now, the Greek word for hypocrite was an actor. You're playing a part. Hey, the show is on. We all know the actors get on the stage and the show is about to begin. Jesus says, don't be actors. Don't be play actors when it comes to your faith, when it comes to your acts of righteousness, when it comes to following what God expects you to do. Do not be a hypocrite, because the actor feels great about acting, but it feels so good to get that engagement from the audience of the accolades, the clapping, the encore. You know they love what you're doing. Jesus said, well, that's all they're going to get. They're going to get the clapping and the applause of people. Now, that's worth something, I suppose, but it's infinitesimally worth so much less than the smile of God, the reward of God. Jesus moves on and he says, don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. What is that about? As if when I give, for example, as a Christian, I'm not conscious about what I'm doing, but Jesus is saying, try to be less conscious of yourself. Because there is some reward in giving. Oh, man, I'm such a good person. You know, I'm doing this. It makes me feel good. Well, Jesus says, give as though your left hand is unaware of what your right hand is doing. Give freely and not self-consciously. Don't be mindful of yourself, because the temptation is to praise yourself. You can get praise from other people by doing your acts of service and giving, but you can also get praise from yourself. Aren't I a wonderful person? Again, there's some value to that, I suppose, to feel good about yourself. But it is infinitesimally smaller than the value and the reward that we get when we do it as unto the Lord. Everything that I have, certainly all the money that I have, was given to me by the Lord. Now, I might say, no, I worked for that. I did that myself. I earned it. Listen, the scripture says, you couldn't earn it if you didn't have a healthy body and a mind to be able to do that. And who gave you that? There's no basis for pride here, my brothers and sisters, because all that you have has been given to you by the Lord. And God expects me to love him and to love my neighbor as myself. So when I see a needy person, I'm not to walk past that person. When I know of a need, I am not to ignore it as though the only thing that is important to me in my life is what's going on in my life. God says, love everyone, and not just your friends, because, hey, even the pagans do that. He says, love those who don't love you. Now that'll test your religion, won't it? That's a true test of the heart. When you give your love as unto the Lord, not because somebody deserves it or they don't deserve it, or because you feel good in giving it. In the Psalms it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The psalmist is writing about the fact that God has lavished his blessing upon his servant and says, "My cup overfloweth." Who of us here today, who of us here to say, cannot say, "My cup overflows. I have more than I need. The Lord has been good. His abundance has been so evident in my life." And God expects us to take that blessing and let it overflow in our lives. As someone said to me the other day, keep the money in circulation. Don't hoard it. Don't save it for a rainy day, so to speak. Give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and what? Running over, overflowing. God has blessed us lavishly, and he wants us to give freely and generously, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Now, the Lord is going to love me whether I'm a miser or whether I am cheerful in my giving. I think that when I read that scripture, I would replace the word "the Lord loves a cheerful giver" with "the Lord delights in a cheerful giver." Because he delights to give, and he has given everything. And when he sees his children acting like the Father, it brings delight to the Father's heart. That is what we should have a heart to do. We have been blessed. Paul quotes a word of Jesus, which is not in the New Testament. In Acts 20, verse 35, he says, Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." He gave everything. And we received a blessing of life. He says, "I have come to give you life, and that abundantly." And each and every one of us has experienced the abundant life in Christ. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean we have all our wants fulfilled, but surely all of our needs. And the most important need is that we were lost. We were estranged. We were going about our own way. And God so loved us that he gave himself in the incarnation. He gave Jesus that whoever believes in that amazing story and the truth of that giving will not perish, but we will have life and life eternal. My brothers and sisters, let us live by the ethic of Jesus out of the reality of what he has done, and today and every day of our life say, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Thanks be to God for his word. Amen. As we prepare for communion, I want to read a scripture from Romans. I want to get our heart up in what God has done for us in his coming and in the incarnation. Now, Paul writes to the church at Rome, and I think it's interesting, at the end of chapter 5, he talks about the role of the commandments of God, specifically the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, which Jesus is expostulating on. He's giving his definitive and authoritative interpretation as a rabbi. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is. He's talking about the law of the Lord. Now, Paul has the audacity, so to speak, and the clarity of mind by the Spirit to say, "Listen, my brothers and sisters at Rome, the Ten Commandments were given so that all of us could see the extent of our failure to obey God's laws. But the more that we see our sinfulness, the more that we see God's abounding grace forgiving us. Before, sin ruled over all of us and brought us to death, alienation from him. But now God's kindness rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well then, shall we keep on sinning so that God can keep on showing and showering us with His kindness and His mercy and His love? Of course not. Should we keep on sinning when we don't have to? For sin's power over us was broken when we became Christians and we were baptized to become part of Jesus Christ. Through His death, the power of our sinful nature has been shattered. Your old sin-loving nature was buried with Him by baptism when He died, and when God the Father, with glorious power, brought Him back to life again, you were given His wonderful new life to enjoy. For you have become a part of Jesus, and so you died with Him, so to speak, when He died. And now your share is new life in Him. Your old evil desires were nailed to the cross with Him. That part of you that loves to sin was crushed and fatally wounded, so that your sin-loving body is no longer under sin's control, no longer needs to be a servant to sin. For when you are deadened to sin, you're freed from all of its allure and its power over you. And since your old sin-loving nature died with Christ, we know that we will share new life with Him. Christ rose from the dead and will never again die. Death no longer holds any power over our Jesus. He died once for all to end sin's power, but now He lives forever in unbroken fellowship with God. So look upon your old sin nature as dead and unresponsive to sin, and instead be alive to God, alert to Him through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Do not let sin control your puny body any longer, and do not give in to its sinful desires. Do not let any part of your bodies become tools of wickedness to be used for sinning, but give yourselves completely to God, every part of you, for you are back from the dead, and you want to be tools in the hands of God to be used for His good purposes. Sin need never again be your master, for now you are no longer tied to the law where sin enslaves you, but you are free under God's favor and under His mercy. But does this mean that now we can go ahead and sin and not worry about it? For our salvation does not depend on keeping the law, after all, but on receiving God's grace. Of course not! Now you are free from the power of sin and are servants of God. And His benefits to you include holiness and everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is life, eternal life, in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is God's word. Amen.